Today on The Journey.
The book of John was written for searchers. And it was written to explain to them that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one you're searching for.
How's your journey of discovery going? Have you found the meaning, joy, and assurance you've been searching for? Or have detours left you lost and confused? Well, today, Ron Moore leads you onto the path that ends in transformation and joyful significance. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's uplifting devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Searching for Assurance, on the Journey.
We are going to talk about searching, but the destination of our search is going to be very focused. We're going to talk about what it means to search for Jesus. And I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, because we're going to use this Gospel for our study. Gospel of John was written by the disciple closest to Jesus. In fact, five times in the book of John, he describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but there was a close bond between John and Jesus. You remember, when Jesus hung on the cross, he looked down, and there was John and Mary, and he told John to take care of his mother. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, he would have read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He would have known that Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience around 50 to 60 AD and was aimed at teaching that Christ is the one you've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. Christ is the King. He would have known that Mark was written to a Gentile Roman audience, Gentile Roman Christians. And Mark was trying to tell these Gentile Roman Christians that Christ is the servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He would have known Luke, the historian, wrote primarily to a man named Theophilus to demonstrate to Theophilus that faith in Christ has an historical foundation. You can bank on it. And he presented Jesus as the Son of Man, that not only was he fully God, he was fully human. So John would have had those three books. Now, the writings of the early church fathers tell us that John, at some point after Paul founded the church in Ephesus, went to Ephesus to minister in the church. And most believe that the Gospel of John was written during his time ministering in Ephesus. And the book of John was written for searchers. And it was written to explain to them that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one you're searching for. Not every author does this for us, but John tells us specifically why he wrote his book. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Look at verses 30 and 31. John says, Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There are many signs that Jesus did that I have not written in this book, but I have chosen specific ones. He says in verse 31, but these are written that you may what? Believe. The word believe is found 98 times in the Gospel of John. These are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Hear what John's saying? I could have written a lot of other stories about Jesus. I could have told you many miraculous signs that He did. But I've chosen these. He chose seven in particular. Seven signs, six of which are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Seven signs to show you, without a doubt, that Jesus is the one who has come from God. He is Christ, the Son of God. I want you to see the heart of John. Here is a man who has a passion for the searcher to find Jesus. He has the passion for the searcher to be assured that Jesus is God. Now, before he builds these walls of assurance, John builds for us a solid, unshakable theological foundation. And we won't take the time to read it today, but this week I want you to go back and read John chapter 1, 1 through 14. Because before John gets to these miraculous signs, he builds this solid foundation of Christ. You remember? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing was created without Him. He sent John the Baptist to testify of Him. He made His dwelling among us, and we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And now He's able to talk to the searcher. Let's look at John chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the first miracle of Jesus, the first sign that John gives us. This is what we want to consider today. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So here is a wedding. The word is gamos. It means wedding celebration. The Jewish wedding lasted about 7 days. There was food. There was fun. There was fellowship. There was excitement. And here they are in part of a wedding celebration. Probably a relative of Jesus. Mary was there. Gives us the indication that she was part of the family. And Jesus and His disciples, He's chosen about 5 disciples to this point. He and His disciples are invited. And right in the middle of this wedding, something unthinkable happens. It was great to be invited to a Jewish wedding. It was an insult to decline the offer. But it was unthinkable when you had your guests there not to provide them everything they needed and have a great 7-day celebration. But look at verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." Now, more than just a failure to meet a minimum social standard, Mary asked Jesus, possibly because they're related again to the host, to do something about it. And there's much discussion here about why she asked. Again, Jesus has not done a miracle to this point. This is His first miracle. So she has not seen Him do miracles and said, "Jesus, do a miracle for us." John Calvin says that Mary, knowing the embarrassment of the host, wants Jesus to stand up and give a discourse and encourage people and do it in such a way that would take away the embarrassment from the host. But there seems to be something else going on here. Mary certainly would have known of the miraculous birth. Mary would have known as she carried that baby 8 days into the temple, that one coming up and talking about what a great man of God he was going to be. She would have known the other prophecies of the Old Testament. So maybe here, as she knows that Jesus is starting His public ministry, she wants a miracle to be done. But look how Jesus responds in verse 4. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Jesus uses a common Hebrew idiom. Literally, what to me and to you? What to me and to you? What is it to me that the wine has run out? What have I have to do with it? Why do you want to involve me in someone else's situation? But Mary has an idea that Jesus is going to do something, because look what she says in verse 5. "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever He tells you.'" Jesus bought 6 water pots made to hold about 20 to 30 gallons of water. And their purpose, and this is important, their purpose was for ceremonial washing. Look at verse 7. "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. And then He told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet,'" the master of ceremonies. "They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And he called the bridegroom aside and he said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine when all the guests have had too much to drink.' but you have saved the best until now. Usually at this point in the celebration, the cheapest wine's coming out. People have had something to drink. But you've saved the very best till now. Let me make an observation about this miracle and then three personal applications. Here's the observation. The first miracle of Jesus was done in an out-of-the-way town for common people, carried out by servants. Let's let that soak in a little bit. Out-of-the-way town. We're at a time when people are announcing their run for president. And what do? They find the choice spot. They let the media know. They got that great speech prepared. And they come and they break in on CNN and they break in on Fox News and they let everyone know that they are running for the presidency of the United States. But when Jesus, the Son of God, kicks off his public ministry, he does it in a little town that archaeologists don't even know exactly where it is. It doesn't exist today. It's somewhere west of the Sea of Galilee. A town called Canaan, only mentioned here in Scripture. He does it for common people, poor people, who have run out of wine. This wedding was not held at the country club. And it's only seen by the disciples, five of them, and the servants. And had the guests known that the wine was coming from jars of ceremonial cleansing, they would not have drunk it. Just think of that miracle. The first miracle of Jesus, the miracle he introduces his ministry in a small, insignificant little town, done for common people, carried out by servants. So here's some application. Here's the first one. If you're searching for Jesus, you are searching for the God of humility. Yeah, he's the one who created all things. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was light, and that light was the light of men. But here's a God who humbled himself. And as he puts forth his ministry, he does it in such humility. Here's the God who, being in the very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you're searching for Jesus, you're searching for the God of humility. So if you're searching for Jesus, you must come in humility. You must put your personal pride aside. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, Proverbs says. If you're searching for Jesus, you have to leave all your arrogance at home. Jeremiah says the arrogant one will stumble and fall. No one will be there to help him up. If you come searching for Jesus, you come in humility. The wine has run out. All the things meant to bring satisfaction in life have not worked. When you come to Jesus, you come as one who realizes that your heart is like that contaminated water pot. You are needy. You are broken. You can't fix yourself. You need God. And Jesus says, when you come, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize they have nothing to bring, those who realize the wine has run out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Affluence has a way of allowing us to cover up our real need. Let's say that we go on a hiking trip together, and I stumble and fall on the trip, and I put a big gash in my arm, and the blood is pumping out. What are you going to do? Tourniquet. Now, is the tourniquet the solution? No, tourniquet's just going to help you find a four-wheeler to get back to a hospital. I got to get this thing sewed up. I got to get this thing taken care of. Here's the issue, the gash in my arm. The tourniquet is just a stopgap remedy. But affluence allows us to buy a lot of stopgap remedies without taking care of the gash in our heart. and we can cover it up. That's the danger. So many great things you can do with affluence. But the danger is it can cover up the real issue. Coming to Jesus with humility is hard for some people, isn't it? I was talking to a guy this week, and he said right after he came to Christ, the hardest thing he had to learn was to kneel before God. Coming to Christ in humility is hard. It's an admission that the wine has run out. So if you're searching for Jesus, you're searching for the God of humility, and you must come in humility. That's the first step. Here's a second application. If you're searching for Jesus, you're searching for the God of joy. Why is it that when so many people hear the word Christian, they feel like the joy is just getting sucked out of that conversation? And if they become a Christian, they feel like the joy is going to get sucked out of their life. They think they are going to be called to be a missionary in Africa, or worse, a pastor of a church, if they become a Christian. The joy is going to be gone. Why is that? Well, could it be they see other Christians not living a very joyful life? I find it fascinating. The first miracle of Jesus without a wedding. Everyone has a great time at a wedding celebration. The only person that doesn't have a good time at the wedding celebration is the father of the bride. He's the only guy. And when my kids were young, I used to think it was kind of funny to watch this guy walking down the aisle, sniffling stuff, but it is not funny any longer. I mean, giving away your daughter is like handing over a $1 million Stradivarius violin to a gorilla. I mean, it's just not a pretty picture. And then you got to pay for the whole thing to add injury to insult. For the most part, there's joy, there's food and celebration. Jesus introduces his ministry publicly at this wedding. See, he's the God who brings joy. The fun isn't over when you meet Jesus. The fun is just getting started. Think of it. Eternity and an abundant life to boot. In Jesus, there's meaningful enjoyment. One more. If you're searching for Jesus, you're searching for the God of assurance. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. After John puts forth this first sign, he kind of sums it up. John's great at telling us exactly what he wants us to know. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. John uses the word, not just miracles, but he uses the word miraculous signs, because John's emphasis is not on the changing the water into wine. That was the miracle. That was great. Here's the God of the universe who is in charge of the agricultural process and the fermentation process, and he can do it, boom, just like that immediately. Miracle. But that's not his emphasis. His emphasis is the sign that that brings. What does that miracle demonstrate? And for the disciples, it was the assurance. He revealed his glory. He revealed his power. And then there was no doubt. The disciples' mind, they were assured that he was the Son of God, and they put their faith in him. The search was over. Now, Jesus is no longer walking on earth, changing water into wine. So we don't have the opportunity these disciples and wedding guests and servants had. So how can a watching world see the magnificence and power, the glory of Jesus? How can a watching world see that they can be assured that Jesus is worth putting their faith in? They need a sign, don't they? And they need to see that sign in you and me. And that's the sign of a changed life. Believers, our hearts have been transformed. And now we have the responsibility to demonstrate that transformation. And if searchers look on and don't see any change in our life, and they say, you know what? They live the same way I do. They talk the same way I do. They do the same stuff I do. Why would I want to trust in Christ? What's up with that? What's the big deal about that? But if they see a sign of a changed life, of contentment, freedom, and a love for God, families loving each other, Christians loving each other, then they say, hey, maybe that works. Let me leave you with two challenges. First, to those who are Christians. Christians, searchers, are looking for a sign. Jesus is not here turning water into wine any longer. So you are it. You are the sign. And we have to live our lives, not in a holier-than-thou persona, not with perfection, but real, genuine, and honest, demonstrating the change and transformation that only Jesus can bring about. Tag, you're it. You're the sign. I'm the sign. People are looking to see if it is worth the pursuit to Jesus. To the searcher who is truly searching, we invite you today to Christ. And if you say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet, well, then here's what I'm going to ask you to pray. That God would put a person before you whose life has been transformed by Him so that you can see that person is different. So if you're not ready to come to Christ, will you be bold enough to pray that prayer? Lord, just put someone in front of me. Show me that sign, that transformation sign, and I'll respond.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. In his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story. Within its pages, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. Strong and Courageous is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
I believe the greatest lesson we learn today from this story is not about physical healing, but about spiritual healing. Many Christians are down on the mat. Many Christians are spiritually paralyzed. They are spiritually stagnant. And quite honestly, far too many Christians have settled for that mediocre, nothing special, down on the mat spiritual life. And as they lie there on their mat, alone and helpless, they don't maintain a Christian life. Their muscles atrophy and weakness characterizes their existence. Again, I am not talking about a physical situation here. We have moved now to a spiritual weakness. And the greatest danger of this prolonged state is after a time, the abnormal becomes normal. The weak, withered, spiritual life, absent of any power or purpose, is all a person knows. And so the question Jesus asks that person is this: do you want to get well? Now, I don't believe people come to Christ and say, you know, I just want to be mediocre for Jesus.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember that a copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is waiting for you at ronmoore.org. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Again, you can order it at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.